Let's get our Bibles out this morning, or this evening, I guess it's this evening, and turn to Exodus chapter 20, where the Ten Commandments are spoken by God to Moses and recorded by Moses in this place. And we've already seen that the first four commandments define what it means to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, just because of His being, because He is the only true God, because He has told us how He wishes to be worshiped and when He wishes to be worshiped on the Sabbath day. And then the second six of the Ten Commandments, which we have looked at in the last few weeks, begins with honor your father and mother and goes to the tenth commandment. All these commandments explain what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. The definition of love is that love does no wrong to a neighbor. But love loves one's neighbor as oneself, as one would wish to be loved by us. We think in those terms and love our neighbor and choose our thoughts and our words and our deeds toward them. I want us to focus just on the commandment, verse 13, that we look to tonight. You shall not murder. First, you shall honor your father and mother. Second, you shall not murder. And let us turn to Leviticus chapter 19 now and read a longer passage explaining how this commandment is fulfilled and why it is connected to love your neighbor as yourself. In Leviticus 19, I'd like us to read verses 1 through 18 and see how the Lord spoke to Moses, and Moses quoted these words of the Lord. These are from the mouth of God, written by Moses, that we might read them today. This is how God thinks, particularly about murder. So let's hear the word of God, Leviticus 19. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. Now when you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it and the next day, but what remains until the third day shall be burned with fire. So if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an offense. It will not be accepted. And everyone who eats it will bear his iniquity, for he has profaned the holy thing of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. Now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, neither shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block before the blind. But you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would cause the Holy Spirit to illumine our minds tonight about the meaning of this sixth commandment, you shall not murder, that we may be able, O Lord, to honor life as you've given it, and to love our neighbor, even if they are our enemy. We pray that you'd help us to see in our mind's eye from the scriptures the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he was murdered by the hands of godless men according to your predestined will to atone for all of our murders in thought and word and deed and to teach us how to love again. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. It's appropriate that we follow the fifth commandment with the study of the sixth. The fifth commandment having to do with our respect for all authorities that God has given to us on the earth, starting with our parents, moving to our teachers, moving on to the government and its various ways of administering justice and tranquility, hopefully. But having been taught to honor our father and mother and to protect their life and to give them our life in honor to them, the next commandment logically is you shall not murder. You shall not murder your father or your mother, nor anyone else outside your home. This is the heart of the sixth commandment, to respect human life and to love those made in God's image and do no harm to others, but rather protect their life and build up their life as best you can in the places where you are in your relationships to them. Because love your neighbor as yourself, Paul says, means love does no harm to one's neighbor. We live in a culture of death and disrespect for human life like never before in Western civilization. That is not to say there haven't been other times when respect for human life was at a low point in society and under other governments and arrangements. But we've seen in the 20th century that the disrespect of human life has brought many horrors of war and many abortions of children instantly made in the image of God at conception. We live in a culture of death, and I've brought you this statistic before. I ran across it again in my studies, that the American Academy of Pediatrics warns parents about exposing their children to TV and games that are based upon murder, death, and violence. And they say by 18, the average 18-year-old has seen 200,000 killings or violent acts on TV. 200,000. Many violent acts are caused by the good guys whom kids are taught to admire. In fact, in video games, the hero often succeeds by fighting with or killing the enemy. This can lead to confusion when kids try to understand the difference between right and wrong. Young kids are particularly frightened by scary and violent images. Simply telling kids that those images aren't real won't make them feel better, because they can't yet tell the difference between fantasy and reality. Behavior problems, nightmares, and difficulty sleeping may follow exposure to such violence. Now, that's by folks that aren't necessarily Christian, but they are evaluating the exposure to the death culture in America and the effect that it has upon a child's way of thinking and upon their moral values. And the result is a disrespect of life, a disrespect of others, a lack of concern, a lack of empathy, a lack of sympathy, but a conscience that has been so hardened by constant exposure to the taking of human life, even if it's fantasy, that the child develops a conscience without a respect for life, the life of their brother and sister, the life of their father and mother, the life of their playmates, the life of other adults that they're supposed to show respect to. And so we have an unconnected culture of young people, whether you call them millennials or just sinful creatures. The respect for life has fallen to a new low in Western civilization in the last century. And what we're seeing in the behavior of these children raised upon it is natural. What will push back against this? Well, that's what this commandment is about. And not only the culture of death, but the culture of hatred on TV, where there was a day that such behavior was banned from television in the first years of television, that respect was to be shown to other people in the way you speak and act on TV, to parents, to policemen, to preachers, to friends and playmates and so forth. That now has morphed into fights on TV between friends, hateful words, critical remarks, demeaning, bullying. Where did that come from? Well, it comes from the human heart, but constant exposure to the hatred of others and the lack of worth in others, and the self-centeredness that comes from observing these things over and over and over again in our children, and hearing them affirmed in the music that they listen to, much less the example of parents in the home who do not have respect for life and the things they say to their children. All of this has led to a hardened heart toward life, and the corresponding result, despair. Despair of one's own life, of purpose, of direction, creating a culture of self-satisfaction, the seeking of pleasure. Because after all, you have to take care of yourself first. Some people today look at this commandment and they say, well, at least I've never murdered anyone. Can't say much about the other commandments, but I haven't murdered. I haven't shot, stabbed, choked, or killed anyone in my life. Or they may say, well, yes, I've got a temper, but I've never raised my hand against a person. And they really think they've kept this commandment with those kinds of thoughts. But you see, the fulfillment of this commandment, you shall not murder, is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It is a warning against sinful behavior, but it's an affirmation of life. It has both a positive and a negative aspect to it, as do all the commandments. And we're supposed to look upon these commandments as an outworking of true love to God and man. So we begin to study the sixth commandment tonight as what it means to fulfill love toward another human being, even if they are our enemy. It's a challenge to our thinking. It's a challenge to our thoughts, our feelings. Old wounds, old battles, old prejudices, old thoughts that we may have been raised on that do not withstand the examination of Scripture. Every time we read a commandment, we need to be asking the Lord to help us to understand its true meaning in spite of what we have heard, because your word, O Lord, is pure, it's right, it's good. So the first thing I want us to look at tonight is to give a biblical background and overview from the Scriptures about this commandment. This is a big commandment, and it takes a lot in the Scriptures to explain its meaning. But the first thing I want to talk about in this biblical background is the word itself. The word murder is a particular word. Now, one of the things about studying the Bible, and we are actually in our own confession encouraged to learn Greek and Hebrew, particularly those who teach God's people, because the inspiration of Scripture was in the original language, and what we have is a translation of the original language. It is still the Word of God insofar as it is accurate. But we must go back to the original words of God in order to properly teach and preach the Word of God. And the word here is ratzak. Ratzak. There are many other words for kill in the Old Testament and in the Hebrew. The words for kill in the Old Testament may include the killing of the enemy in just war, in defense of one's life, in defense of one's family, in defense of aggression against oneself. There are words for kill, for just wars. But that's not this word. There are words for killing animals, particular words that are used when talking about hunting, but especially the killing of animals for sacrifice. But that's not this word. This word is reserved in its use in the Old Testament mainly for the killing of a human being, the murder of a human being, I should say, the wrongful taking of another person's life. And so when we come to this commandment, we have to understand that God is very specific about its meanings. And there's so many have taken the commandment, you shall not kill, and applied it to animals and all wars and self-defense and all kinds of things, very wrong interpretations that damage people's lives. But it's about murder. It's actually explained in Exodus 21, if we have time, we'll get to that tonight. The thing about murder is that the first recorded sin in the Bible after the fall of Adam and Eve was Cain murdering Abel. The first recorded sin in the Bible after the fall of man was murder. And particularly in the most grievous way, where a brother, a sibling, a man who came from the same womb as his brother, rose up in anger against God and in anger against his brother and killed him. It's so sobering. If we weren't inundated with the visions of murder that we get from the media that we've been exposed to, and we were reading the Bible for the first time, we would say, oh my goodness, that's terrible. The first two children of Adam and Eve who sinned against God and brought the curse of sin and death upon the race is seen in one of their children taking their other child's life. But we've been so inundated with the culture of death that's upon us in the movies and even the exalting of death, that when we read it, say, yeah, Cain killed Abel, and we go on. We need to pause at the murder of one soul. In Genesis chapter 9, if you'll turn there with me, God was speaking to Noah and explaining after the flood that there had to be order in the earth. And we don't know all that he taught Noah, but we do know that Noah was a man who was righteous, more righteous than any man on the face of the earth, the scripture says, in spite of his remaining faults. And so God commanded Noah and his sons that as they came out from the ark and they began to move into the world and establish new homes and new children, new grandchildren, new great-grandchildren, that there's one law that needs to be understood as the foundation of human society. Verse 3, Genesis 9. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life. That means while it is alive, or with its blood. And surely I will require your life blood. From every beast I will require it. And from every man, from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. In other words, there is going to be murder because of the sin in man's heart. And then he says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man, that is by the governments that are raised up, by those that protect the life of others, by man, his blood, the murderer's blood, shall be shed. Why? Because every single person is made in the image of God. And to take a life, a human life, wrongly and sinfully through revenge or just hatred or envy or whatever it may be, to take another human's life is murder in God's eyes and a sin against him. That's why John kept telling those who received his letter in 1 John, you can't love God if you hate your brother. Because if you love God and believe in his love toward you and his grace upon you, then you will love your brother. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Is not puffed up. In other words, man's life is precious because we're made in the image of God, and God takes personal offense for those who take the life of one of his creatures made in his image. This is why we as Christians are called to respect all life, to respect every person's life, every evil person's life. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. God has given his order about the taking of life of those who murder physically others. But before he gives that instruction, in chapter 12 of Romans, explaining what it means to love Christians and then to love non-Christians, he says in verse 17, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone." Romans 12, 17. "Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil." Do not take your own revenge. Leave room for the wrath of God. Well, how is God going to deal with these situations that we live in each day where we have been attacked or even physically attacked by another person? And his answer is, do not take your own vengeance, beloved. Leave room for the wrath of God. Well, how is God going to do that? Certainly at the judgment seat, he will do that, where he calls every person to account for their sins. And his wrath will be there in full measure upon the head of those who have sinned without repentance and have refused to submit their will to God. But until then, God has sovereignly set up the order of society and given authority to certain people. And in particular, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay," and he repays through the government which he has given the sword, that is, the death blow, to those who murder. This is why we have to believe in many different things to practice faith. God's nature, man's condition, and who is man, what God has commanded, and how we are called to respect God's power and purpose to punish those who sin against us. Our Lord could have called legions of angels in the garden when he was betrayed to protect himself and even to slay all of his enemies and set himself on the throne of David, but he did not, because he came to suffer and bear the atonement of our sins and to leave vengeance in the hands of his Father. So human life is fulfilled by loving our neighbor as ourself. In verse 8 of this chapter, Romans 12, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. We cannot murder our neighbor. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ recognized that the Pharisees taught the commandment, you shall not murder. But they taught it wrongly and incompletely. And so we look to what the law means to us today through the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and how he clarified what the Old Testament law meant, particularly in this commandment. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Pardon me, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. After explaining that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets himself and to become the teacher for the new covenant, he said in verse 21, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. And they were taught that. They were taught that by the priest in the temple system as it continued, and they were taught that in the present day. You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. They were taught that. But that's all they were taught. And they gave the impression in their teaching, as long as you have not murdered anyone, you have perfectly kept this commandment. And you have to go to court and be punished for it if you have broken this commandment. Verse 22, but I say to you, I, Jesus, the Christ, the Lord, say to you, that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever shall say to his Raca, his brother, Raca, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the hell of fire. This is Jesus' exposition of the sixth commandment. And he's correcting the wrong interpretation of the Pharisees that looked upon it only as an external murder, which is liable to court. And if you've never murdered anyone, you've never killed anyone, then you're okay on this commandment before God. But Jesus said, no, this commandment and every commandment goes to the heart. The thoughts we think, the words we say, as well as the things we do. He made it clear. Everyone who is angry with his brother, that is in his heart, and maybe come out in his words, is guilty before the court of breaking the sixth commandment. Whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, angry words, demeaning words, name calling, this is a breaking of the sixth commandment. And whoever labels someone, you fool, you good for nothing is what it actually means, shall be liable to the hell of fire. So Jesus taught that the commandment, you shall not murder, is much broader than just the literal taking of a human life wrongly. It goes to the mind and the way we think about others. It goes to our inner feelings of anger and bitterness toward another person. It goes to the words we choose when we speak to another person. Whether it's outright words of anger and accusation and condemnation and cursing, or whether it is words that are sort of double entendred. That means that they say one thing, but they mean another. Deceitful words that are designed to hurt someone. This commandment, you shall not murder, is so broad that it covers every relationship we have with another person. And it teaches that not only are we to avoid the murder of that person in our thoughts, words, and deeds, but on the other side, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. With every person made in God's image, no matter their race, no matter whether they're believer or unbeliever, no matter whether they've mistreated us, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. In Matthew 5, verse 38, our Lord continued to teach about this commandment. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's in Exodus 21. But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil. And whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. And whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's what the Pharisees had said to their people. You shall love your neighbor, but if they're your enemy, it's okay to hate them. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the rain to fall on the evil and on the righteous and the unrighteous. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? They love tax gatherers. And if you greet your brothers only, what do you more than others? What do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, that is a difficult command. But what Jesus is saying, nothing in your life is accepted from this commandment. That you are to love your neighbor as yourself, even if they are your enemy. Where do you get the strength to do that? Well, you have to remember the cross. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. If you want to hate someone, you can find 1,000 reasons to hate them. You can find fault in many, many ways of how they've treated you, and bear a grudge and hold in bitterness and somehow bring vengeance upon them for what they've done to you, whether it's cold withdrawal or outright attack. But we need to remember something. Beginning in verse 6 of Romans 5, Paul says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. Now, this is what love is. You say that you love someone, this is what love is. in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. Self-denial, considering others' needs is more important than your own, that's love. Not taking offense at what they've done to you, that's love. Praying for those who persecute you, that's love. For if while, Christ died for us while we were sinners, verse 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, now we're saved, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. The wrath has been removed from our heads. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That is, by his present rule and resurrection and ascension and rule over all things, we shall continue to be saved by him who keeps his word. But it was while we were enemies. While we were enemies of God, ourselves, enemies of God, not just made a mistake, sinners, enemies opposed and attacking God, that Christ died for us and made full atonement for our sins while we still hated God. And think of the patience that God has had with you if you're a believer. Some of us, more than others, have displayed sins in our lives. Anger and hatred is one of the great sins of my life. I live still in regret of things I have said and done, even though I believe in the forgiveness of God. When I think back on the things I have said and done to others, to my parents, to my wife, and sometimes even to my children, it grieves me that I did not love them as I should. Love is patient. Are you patient? Patient with others who have sinned against you, may be your enemy? Are you patient? Are you kind? Love is kind. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. It doesn't envy others and think how God, what is wrong, why God blesses them with so many things and you have to scrimp and save and work and plan while they seem to go scot-free. Love is not jealous. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not take into account and keep accounts, that is to keep track of how this person has sinned and over run it through your mind so that you find your own heart stirred up every time you think about them. And when you see their face, you're in a crisis moment. Do I speak to them? And if I speak to them, do I act like nothing has happened? And but if I don't speak to them, I won't be looked upon as a good Christian, so I guess I might as well just say hello to them. Love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. It doesn't keep books on it. While you stand praying, Jesus said, forgive if you have anything against anyone. That's the first kind of forgiveness. The second kind is you go to your brother who has sinned against you and you call him to repent. And if he repents, you've won your brother. If he doesn't repent. Then you go to him another time. But if he repents, you forgive him. If he confesses his fault, if he admits his wrong, you forgive him. You loose him. That's what the word forgive means. You loose him from your clutches that he may go free. Love does not hate another in the heart. Love does not hold a grudge. Love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Love is not puffed up and prideful. Love rejoices in the truth. And the truth is that God has sent his Son into this world while we were yet his enemies. and sent him through such a suffering at the hands of godless men that if we were there, we would probably wretch ourselves at seeing one we love so much go through such terrible things he did. And every step he took and every curse word he endured was a message of love to his own. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. That's the measure of the love he calls us to give to our neighbor. Well, there's so much more to go through this. I do want to mention one other thing, and then we'll come back to it next week. And I want you to turn to James 4 with me, or James chapter 1, I should say, first. We'll come back to this next time. When you have anger toward another person, and it's not a righteous anger that is based on Jesus' righteous anger when he protected the temple of his Father and he cleansed it of the false worship and the money-making schemes at the temple, and he said, this is my Father's house. It's to be a house of prayer. And he physically cleansed the temple and chased off the moneymakers there. The Lord Jesus Christ was defending his Father's honor. He was not defending himself. And we need to think about that. Self-defense. Someone said something, tax your pride, so you have to say, that's not right, that's not right. I've got to get it straight here. You don't understand. You're wrong, wrong, wrong. Don't you talk to me that way. Aggression. James said in verse 19, this you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, as quick to listen, what another person is saying, to not jump in and close their mouth with anger, to not attack them, but to be patient. Love is patient, and listen to what they're saying. Be quick to hear and slow to speak. Do not let words roll out of your mouth without putting them through the test of Christ, sifted by the Word of God. Picture Christ in your mind. Would he say what you're about to say to this person? We study him and learn how to love even our enemies. Be quick to listen, quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And he's talking about sinful anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Now, in chapter 4, James says, after he's also said, we're not to curse one made in the image of God. Out of our mouth comes blessing, and the other side of our mouth comes cursing towards someone who's made in God's image. We need to respect that man, woman, child is made in God's image. Every single one. And God takes it personally, how we treat his image. James 4, what's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Think of the quarrels and conflicts you've had in your life, maybe having today. What's the source of them? Quarrels, conflicts. He doesn't talk about the other person. He's talking about you, me. What's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures, that is your hedone, your desires, your hedonism, your desire for pleasure, your desire for respect, your desire to be treated like you want to be treated? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members. This war about anger is and quarreling and having conflicts, it's in you. It's welling up in you. It creates quarrels and conflicts. And his answer in verse 2 to this is, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You desire something, you don't get it, so you kill. You murder the other person in your thoughts. You murder the other person with your words, and in extreme cases, with your hands. You are envious. You're envious of what they have, and you cannot obtain what they have, so you fight and quarrel. And then he says, you do not have because you do not ask. You don't pray. You don't go to God. You think they hold your life in your hands. What you want in them is what will make you happy, instead of going to God in prayer. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask God and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it upon your pleasures. Your pleasures. Self-centeredness, self-desire, self-wants. So large that they cloud over the face of a person made in God's image. And you treat them like a thing, like an animal that's designed to bring you your pleasures. You disrespect God, you sin against Him because you sin against them. And that murder in the heart comes out in the form of quarrels and contradictions and conflicts, harsh words, evil thoughts, hatred in the mind, in the heart, and sometimes in the words. And it's all murder. It's murder that deserves to go to hell as much as one of these murderers we read about in the paper. Because God is good and He hates evil. He hates sin. He hates hatred. God is love. And to hate or murder another person in your mind or with your words or in any other way is an attack upon God Himself. It's worthy of the judgment of the lake of fire for eternity. Every thought, every word, every deed, just by themselves, much less a lifetime of them. And the only thing that will free us from the penalty of God's wrath against His goodness and His commands to love your neighbor as yourself is to fall before Him and repent of your violation of Him and His commandments. That every time you've hated your brother, you've hated him in your life who sent your brother into your presence. You fall down with nothing in your hands to bring except sin. And you repent, oh Lord, how could I, made in your image, keep doing these kinds of sins, attacking those you've made in your image, no matter how they act? How could I hate them when you loved me when I was your enemy? Oh Lord, have mercy and forgive me and help me to love as I've been loved, to love my neighbor as myself, to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the good news about the gospel of Jesus is that Jesus' death is so perfect that it paid for every single kind of murder that has ever been thought of or said or done by man against man. So that the justice and anger of God, the righteous anger and wrath of God, poured out upon Him in the place that we deserved God's wrath, is so satisfied by His perfect life of love that our sins, the justice of God against our sins, is fully satisfied. And God no longer holds those who trust in Christ alone for the guilt and the shame of murder. That is such a freeing gift, such a joy to know that the things you have done, the things you've said, are forgiven by God, washed away in the blood of the Lamb, and that God has accepted you as his child when he could justly have hated you for eternity. These commandments reveal much of God, much of Christ, much of ourselves. They set our minds straight. They tell us what God thinks like and how we should think. Let's turn to one final passage in conclusion that brings together the importance of the commandment to love our neighbor and not murder them. And that's in Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 29, which is an application of the sixth commandment. 4:29 of Ephesians. Let no unwholesome or rotten word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. That means you give life instead of take it away. Good for edification, building up according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Our thoughts and words must be surrounded by grace, or else we murder. The undeserved grace of God, that if he had never given it, we would justly expend an eternity in hell for just one evil thought about another or one evil word. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You profess to be a Christian, but when you sin with your words and your thoughts, you grieve the Holy Spirit of God. God is grieved to see his child speak those words, just like you're grieved to hear your own child speak hateful words to another. Let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, which is hatred in the heart. Malice is evil intent toward another person. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Believe in the love of God and refuse to hate. Believe in God's love toward you and his forgiveness, and be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, only as far as God has forgiven you. You shall not murder means that you commit your life to honor the image of God in every person and to honor God by loving that person. Let's pray.